الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد The author he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى باب تعظيم قتل النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق The chapter with regards to venerating and having high regards for killing a soul without right that Allah has declared to be sacred. This chapter, no doubt it has a relationship to that which has preceded from the chapters related to the fitan and the trials that will befall the ummah and from that the killings and the fighting and the dissension that will occur in the ranks and likewise the oppression that will occur from some of the Muslim rulers so on and so forth and the fighting that will come about from that. Whenever this fitan occurs many times, this is what will happen. The blood will be shed. And those souls who are innocent and they have a right to safety and security, to life, that right will be violated. That right will be violated many times in the likes of this fitan. So it's very important now after mentioning those issues and discussing those topics and being reminded of the dangers of that affair, to now remember the great right and the great honor and respect that the legislation has clarified with regards to the blood, with regards to the blood and the lives of the people, and likewise their wealth as well and their reputation and honor. But specifically here, the issue is with regards to the blood. The blood is sacred, and the legislation has clarified that it must be honored and that it's not allowed to spill the blood of an individual without right. And this is considered a major crime. And the blood is considered sacred in Islam. The Muslim blood specifically, but likewise those who the Muslims have contracts with and have treaties with and they have covenants with and the likes like this. All of these affairs, they must be honored. And in the legislation, the law has come to clarify that this is something that is held high, in great regards, high esteem. And the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal has given great honor and respect and veneration to the life of the human being. It's not allowed to violate that right. It's not allowed to take his life or to shed his blood without right. And the crime for that is great. And it's from the major sins. وَلِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ So the author, he says, عن سالم ابن عبد الله ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أنه قال يا أهل العراق ما أسألكم عن الصغيرة وأركبكم للكبيرة The author, he mentioned the narration of سالم ابن عبد الله ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما سالم is the son of Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما He's narrating this narration. He is from the تابعين رحمه الله تعالى. He says, Ya Ahl al-Iraq, Ma as'alakum an al-Saghira wa arkabakum al-Kabira. He said, he's amazed at this affair. How amazing is it that you ask about the minor and the minute affairs, yet how often are you perpetrating and committing the major crimes, and indicating that these people here, he's addressing the people from Al-Iraq, and these days there was much fitan that come from that direction, from the people of Al-Iraq. They were from those who were the first to make the khuruj and to revolt against the rulers, and to deem the Muslim blood permissible, and to fight, and to strive, to kill the Muslims. وَلِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ They came from this direction. And it's also mentioned about them that they used to ask about many affairs from the most minute issues that would indicate from face value that they have great piety. For example, one of them would ask, seeking the fatwa and the Islamic ruling of the one who was in ihram, making the umrah or making the hajj, if he were to kill a fly or a mosquito, is there any expiation for him? The blood of the ba'uda. The blood of the ba'uda, because the one who is in the ihram, it's known that it's not allowed for him to hunt. And so they asked about this affair. What if one of them were to kill a fly? or to kill a mosquito, any meaning that, oh, they consider this to be something great. Yet at the same time, they're killing the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the scholars of hadith, and they have shown great insignificance for the blood of the Muslims. Yet they ask questions like this about the blood of insects, so on and so forth. So he's saying this, مَا أَسْأَلَكُمْ عَنِ الصَّغِيرَةِ وَأَرْكَبَكُمْ لِلْكَبِيرَةِ. And how often is it that you ask all these questions about these minute and these affairs that are considered minor, and how often are you perpetrating and committing the major crimes? سَمِعْتُ أَبِي يَقُولُ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ يَقُولُ إِنَّ الْفِتْنَةَ تَجِئُ مِنْ هَهُنَا وَأَوْمَأَ بِيَدِهِ نَحْوَ الْمَشْرِقِ مِنْ حَيْثُ يَطْلُعُ قَرْنُ الشَّيْطَانِ من حيث يطرؤ قرن الشيطان وأنتم يضرب بعضكم رقاب بعض. He mentioned رحمه الله تعالى. He says, I heard my father, who was Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما. I heard my father saying that he heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying that indeed there are going to be trials that are coming from here, from this direction. And Salim رحمه الله تعالى, he pointed with his hand to the east, he pointed with his hand to the east, yani in the direction of al-Iraq, and he says, yani from the direction that the horn of the devil rises, there are going to be great fitin, great trials coming from here, pointing into the direction of the east, yani from the direction where the horn of the devil rises. In some narrations, qarna al-shaytan, the two horns of the devil rises, yani indicating to the east of Al-Madinah. He says, وَأَنْتُمْ يَضْرِبُ بَعْضُكُمْ رِقَابَ بَعْضٍ. And you all here, any individuals here. He's addressing specifically the people of Al-Iraq. He's saying to them, and you people will be striking each other's necks, yani fighting one another. And then he says, وَإِنَّمَا قَتَلَ مُوسَى الَّذِي قَتَلَ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ خَطَأً. فَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لَهُ وَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا فَنَجَّيْنَاكَ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَفَتَنَّاكَ فُتُونًا. The author, he says, رَوَاهُ مُسْلِمٌ. And then Salim, he continued, and you have to clarify this affair. He's addressing the people of Iraq. And again, whenever the first fitan that appeared, they appeared from this direction, the direction of Al-Iraq. And those who made the khuruj against Ali, radiallahu anhu, they came from that direction, in this area. And it was known in those days that there was great fitan that come from there. There's great fitan that come from that area, from the east of Al-Madina, in the area of Al-Iraq. Although not everyone in that direction was misguided. And no doubt there are great imams and great scholars and great leaders of the sunnah who have come from that area likewise, and who are from the best of Ahl Sunnah that were in that area, even in those days and after those days. But the people of fitna, they were well known in that area, and they were numerous in that area. And it was a prophecy from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they would appear from that direction, just as they did. And those who made the khuruj against Ali, this is where they came from, and this is where much of the fitan and the trials that occurred in the life of Ali radiallahu anhu came from this direction as well. So he's telling him now that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that the fitan will come from this direction, in the direction where the horn of the devil rises, yani meaning where the sun rises, yani the sun, it rises in this manner, between the horns of the devil, bayna qarnay ash-shaytan. And he said that you will be striking each other's necks, yani fighting one another. And then he mentioned rahimahullahu ta'ala, and he says, وَإِنَّمَا قَتَلَ مُوسَى أَلَّذِي قَتَلَ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ خَطَأً. And Musa alayhi salam, whenever he killed that individual from the people of Fir'aun, he killed him on accident. Meaning that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, whenever he killed that individual, defending the one who was from his tribe, from Bani Israel, defending him, he struck that individual. وَكَزَهُ مُوسَى فَقَضَى عَلَيْهِ. He struck him, and in defense of his friend and defense of that individual, and he killed him on accident. He did not intend to kill him. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about him, وَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا فَنَجَّيْنَاكَ مِنَ الْغَمِّ. This is the shahid. وَفَتَنَّاكَ فَتُونًا. And whenever you killed a soul, and you killed an individual, O Musa, Allah azza wa jalla, he mentions, in his book, and whenever you killed a soul, Musa, and we saved you. And we saved you from the gham, meaning from the worry and the stress. Meaning that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, although he killed this individual on accident, it was not on purpose. It was a mistake. It was a mistake. He was in great distress and he was in great worry. And he afraid of the recompense of that and what would happen to him because of that. And he realizing that he had done something great. And this was something that was performed on accident. And so this is the issue here. وَفَتَنَّكَ فَتُونَ And we tried you with great trials. And we tried you with great trials. The point of mentioning this now is here these individuals are, they're killing Muslims. These individuals, they're killing Muslims and shedding their blood. Shedding the blood of the believers, and they have no care or concern for that. They have no care and concern for that. It does not worry them or bother them whatsoever. It's easy for them. Rather, they're more worried about the blood of flies and the blood of mosquitoes than they are about the blood of a Muslim. Than they are about the blood of the Muslim. And here Musa alayhi salam, he killed a non-believer. He killed a Qibti, an Islani from the tribe, from the people of Fir'aun. And the likes like this. He killed one of those people. And from the enemies of Bani Israel. And it was on accident. And he's worried and he's scared. And here these people are here killing the believers and shedding their blood left and right. And they're not even worried, nor are they afraid. After this, the author, he says, وَلَهُمَا عَنِ الْمِقْدَادِ وَلَهُمَا عَنِ الْمِقْدَادِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أرأيت إن التقيت أنا ورجل من الكفار فاقتتلنا فضرب إحدى يدي بالسيف فقطعها ثم لاذ مني بشجرة فقال أسلمت لله أأقتله The author now he mentions a narration which is collected by Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Al-Miqdad. رضي الله عنه he says I said O Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم Do you see if I were to meet me and an individual from the disbelievers, meaning in battle, what would happen, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I were to meet with another man from the disbelievers in battle and we fight, and he strikes my hand with his sword and he cuts it off, and then he rushes and seeks protection behind a tree, and then when I come to him, he says, I accept Islam, aslamtu, should I kill him? Should I kill him? And this is the question. He's asking this question about this situation, if it were to occur. To meet an individual from the kufar, and then we're to fight one another, and he strikes me. He strikes me with his sword and cuts off one of my hands. And then I overpower him, and he flees to a tree. He flees to a tree seeking refuge. And then I have power over him, or authority over him. At this time, should I kill him? أَقْتُلُهُ أَقْتُلُهُ And whenever he goes to a tree, right? Whenever he has him in his clutches, then he says, Aslamtu. And I accept Islam. And meaning he says that he is a Muslim, entering to the fold of Islam. At this time, should I kill him? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, La taqtulhu. La taqtulhu. Do not kill him. Do not kill him. The issue is clear, right? A Muslim from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the scenario he's asking. He's fighting a man from the disbelievers. He's fighting a man from the disbelievers. The disbelieving man, he's trying to kill him in battle. In battle. And he's behind the banner of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a legislated battle. And then whenever they're in battle, that disbelieving man, the enemy of Allah and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cuts off the hand of the companion. Cuts off one of the hands of the companion. And then he continues to battle him until he flees. The enemy flees to a tree. And the companion has him in his grasp. And he has power over him now. And it's possible for him to finish him. It's possible for him to finish him at this time. All of a sudden, now when the sword is above his head, after just chopping off his hand and fighting him in battle, attempting to kill him. What should I do now? Should I kill him? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, لا تقتله لا تقتله يعني in the wording of Sahih Muslim, Al-Miqdad radiallahu anhu, he says, قال فقلت يا رسول الله إنه قد قطع يدي ثم قال ذلك بعد أن قطعها أفأقتله And he wants to emphasize again, he says, O Messenger of Allah, but he cut off my hand. He cut off my hand. And then he said that he accepted Islam after he cut off my hand. Should I kill him? Should I kill him? Any meaning at this circumstance, meaning that what is apparent is that he's only saying that because the sword is above his head. because the sword is above his head and his life is in danger now, like he's fleeing in this manner. This is what is apparent. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لا تقتله. Do not kill him. Do not kill him. And then he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَإِنَّكَ إِن قَتَلْتَهُ فَإِنَّهُ بِمَنْزِلَتِكَ قَبْلَ أَن تَقْتُلَهُ وَأَنْتَ بِمَنْزِلَتِهِ قَبْلَ أَن يَقُولَ كَلِمَتَهُ الَّتِي قَالَهَا. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not kill him at this time. Because if you were to kill him, then indeed he is in your position before you killed him, and you will be in his position after he said that statement that he said. And the circumstances will be turned around at this time. Before he said that statement, whenever they're fighting, Miqdad, his blood is sacred and it's honored and it's not allowed to be shed and he's not allowed to be harmed. And his blood is considered sacred from the blood of the Muslims. From the blood of the Muslims. Ma'asum ad-dam. Ma'asum ad-dam. And as for that disbeliever, then his blood is lawful and they're in battle. Then his blood is lawful and they're in battle. Al-Miqdad, ma'asum ad-dam. We understand that? And his blood is sacred. It's not allowed to be violated. And as for the enemy who is a disbeliever in battle now, it's lawful for him to kill him. It's lawful for Miqdad to kill him. They're fighting in battle. Rather, this is something that's legislated and that he would have a reward for. But after he made his statement, after he made the statement about Islam, then we deal with the people based upon that which is apparent. And that which is in their hearts is entrusted to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that which is in their hearts is entrusted to Allah Azza wa Jal. So if he were to kill him now after he made the testification of faith, regardless of his situation. If he were to kill him now after making the testification of faith, now his blood becomes sacred. By testifying that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah, his blood becomes sacred. He enters into the fold of Islam. So now that one who was an enemy a moment ago, who cut off his hand, his blood was allowed. Before, halal at them, now he's ma'asum at them. Now his blood and his wealth and his honor is sacred and unlawful like every other Muslim. And as for if he were to kill him, now after he made that statement, now it would be allowed to take his blood and he rightfully, because he has taken a soul without right. Because he has taken a soul without right. So if a Muslim kills another Muslim, then his blood will be taken and there will be qisas. The law of equality. The law of equality. So his blood was sacred before he killed the person. But after he killed the person, now it's allowed to shed his blood. We understand that? And the law of equality. Huh? And the law of qisas. So this is what he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنَّكَ إِن قَتَلْتَهُ فَإِنْهُ بِمَنْزِلَتِكَ قَبْلَ أَن تَقْتُولَهُ وَأَنْتَ بِمَنْزِلَتِهِ قَبْلَ أَن يَقُولَ كَلِمَتَهُ الَّتِي قَالَهَا. That if you were to kill him, then he would be in your position before you killed him. Then you would be in his position before you killed him, and he would be in your position after he said that statement. After he said that statement. Meaning that that man would enter into Islam with that statement. Regardless of what is apparent. And regardless of what it seems like. He made that statement, and with that statement he enters into al-Islam. Therefore his blood becomes sacred. If somebody violates that sacredness, then there will be qisas, and that right will be established, even in this circumstance. So then before he made that statement, it was allowed to kill him. And after he made that statement, it's not allowed to kill him. And before he killed him, his blood was sacred. But after he killed him and violated that right, now he will be taken to court, and that right will be dealt with. And if did not forgive him or pardon him, or accept the blood money, then it will be a life for a life. We understand? So the point is very clear from the author that even in this situation here, that anybody who enters into the fold of Islam at any circumstance, at any time, then his blood is sacred. Even this person here. How about somebody who's been a Muslim his whole life? How about somebody who has prayed and he's fasted for 50 years? Or 60 years, or how about somebody who was a companion of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or who was a student of a companion radiyallahu anhum, and the likes like this. So that blood is even more sacred and more sacred. So if this man's blood is sacred, and a moment ago he was in battle with a Muslim and he cut off his hand, and then after that, when the sword is above his head, he took the testification of faith, entering into Islam in this manner, and his blood became sacred at that moment. It's not allowed to violate that. This is definitely a clear clarification of the sacredness and the great rights that the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal has clarified and has brought with regards to the blood and the life of the human being. The blood and the life of the human being, especially the Muslim. Especially the Muslim. So the one who testifies that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah, he has a great status and a great right with Allah Azza wa Jal, and his blood is sacred, and his property is sacred, and his wealth and his honor and reputation is sacred, and that must be honored, and it must not be violated. So the author, he says now, after this, وَلَهُمَا, also narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, عَنْ أُسَامَ ibn Zayd. عَنْ أُسَامَ ibn Zayd رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. Usama ibn Zayd ibn Haritha. Usama ibn Zayd ibn Haritha. It's mentioned about his nickname, the laqab of Usama ibn Zayd, yani, and his father, radiallahu anhuma, Hibbu al-Rasul ibn Hibb al-Rasul. That he is the beloved of the messenger, the son of the beloved of the beloved of the messenger. Zayd ibn Haritha was the freed slave of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and from the first to accept Islam. Rather, it's mentioned that from the first of the Mawali, the awwalu, Mawla min al-Mawali, that entered into Islam, the first of the freed slaves to enter into Islam, Zayd ibn Haritha. His son is named Usama, Usama ibn Zayd. And the mother of Usama is Barak al-Habashiya, Ayman, who was the Hadina, was the dry nurse of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who babysitted him and took care of him as a child. So Usama and his father, radiallahu anhuma, they're known as Hibb al-Rasul, wabnu Hibb al-Rasul, the beloved of the messenger, the son of the beloved of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is his narration. And look at the circumstance that he finds himself in here. So he says, قَالَ بَعَثَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ إِلَى الْحُرَقَاتِ مِنْ جُهَيْنَا فَصَبَّحْنَا الْقَوْمِ فَهَزَمْنَاهُمْ. He said, so the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent us to Al-Huraqat, min Juhayna. Al-Huraqat, these are a sub-tribe from the great tribe of Juhayna. Juhayna is a larger tribe, and from those sub-tribe, yani Al-Huraqat, Baltanun min Bultuni Juhayna. This is a small tribe from the tribes of Juhayna. He said, so we reached them in the morning. We raided them. We reached them and we raided them in the morning, and we defeated them. He says, فَلَحِقْتُ أَنَا وَرَجُلٌ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ رَجُلًا مِّنْهُمْ فَلَمَّا غَشِيْنَاهُ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَكَفَّ عَنْهُ الْأَنصَارِ فَطَعَنْتُهُ بِرُمْحِ فَقَتَلْتُهُ. He said, so honey, that we had defeated them, and me and another man from the Ansar, we caught up with a man, any from the Huraqat, any from those disbelievers that they were in battle with, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent this military excursion to go fight. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent them in this excursion to go find them. So they fought them in the morning time and raided them and defeated them. And then now he's saying that he caught up with one of them, him and another man from the Ansar. And he said, whenever we surrounded him, and he surrounded him with our weapons, he said, La ilaha illallah. At this moment, whenever he's surrounded by them, both of them, two of them have him cornered with their weapons drawn on him. And at this moment, the man, he says, La ilaha illallah. So at this time, the Ansari, he backed off. Whenever he heard that statement, he backed off. But Usama, radiallahu anhu, he says, and as for me, then I stabbed him with my spear, and I killed him. He said, فَلَمَّا قَدِمْنَا بَلَغَ دَرِكَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ لِي. He said, so whenever we came to Medina, this had reached the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's been mentioned likewise in some of the wordings, Ja'ahu al-Bashir. Somebody hastened back to Medina and informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what had happened. And this was something that was considered major. So the information reached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before Usama came there. It's mentioned likewise in other narrations that Usama, he came by himself and informed the Prophet himself as well. It was something that was bothering him. It was on his mind. And he came straight to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to inform him of this affair, to get advice. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was already aware of this. It already reached him. He said, so he said to me, Ya Usama. He said, oh Usama, أَقَتَلْتُهُ بَعْدَ مَا قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. He said, oh Usama, did you kill him after he said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He said, I said, oh Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا قَالَهَا مُتَعْوِذًا. I said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he only said that mutaawidan, yani makhafat as-saif. And he only said that because he's afraid of the sword. He's afraid of death. He's saying that to get away, to get away from me striking him. He's only saying it for this reason. And this is what is apparent. This is what is apparent. And in some of the wordings, we will see inshallah in the next narration, the author, he mentions from the hadith of Jundub, radiallahu anhu, he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he killed so-and-so and so-and-so. He caused much harm in the ranks of the believers. He killed so-and-so and he killed so-and-so. And he mentioned the names of individuals who were killed, that he witnessed him kill. He witnessed this man kill him. And whenever the sword is above him now, he says, La ilaha illallah. So he says, O Messenger of Allah, innama qala dhalika muta'awwidha. He only said that trying to get away from death. He only said that out of fear of death. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَقَتَلْتَهُ بَعْدَمَا قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. He said to him, he repeated the same statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, did you kill him? After he said, la ilaha illallah. فَمَا زَالَ يُكَرِّرُهَا حَتَّى تَمَنَّيْتُ أَنِّي لَمْ أَكُنْ أَسْلَمْتُ قَبَلَ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ. So Usama radiallahu anhu, he says, he continued to repeat that over and over until I wish that I never accepted Islam until this day. I wish that I never accepted Islam until this day. Meaning that no doubt the one who accepts Islam, then all of his sins will be forgiven. So he's wishing that this had occurred while he was a non-Muslim, and that he could have accepted Islam now, that would be a means for this sin to be expiated. Meaning that this was something that was considered major. And although Usama has a great position in the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he loves him dearly. He did not show favoritism, and he did not show preference in this manner. Rather, the law of Allah was established, and this was considered something major. This was considered something major. And the author, he says, in وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ أَنُّهُ قَالَ أَفَلَا شَقَقْتَ عَنْ قَلْبِهِ أَفَلَا شَقَقْتَ عَنْ قَلْبِهِ. Whenever he's saying, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he just said that trying to get away from the sword. He said that running from the sword. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, should you not have opened up his heart? Should you not have opened up his heart? Yani meaning, do you know what his intention is? Do you know with certainty that he only said that based upon that, or did he say it sincerely? Meaning, this is something that you do not have knowledge of. Even if a person were to open up his chest and open up his heart, he would not be able to see. Anyway, the point is to clarify the dangers of this affair. That the people, we deal with them based upon what is apparent and what they show and what they say. And that which is in the insides is entrusted to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that will be tried and tested on the day of resurrection, يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرِ, on the day whenever the secrets will be made known. But as for what is apparent to us, then that will be accepted from him even in this situation here. Even in this situation here, it will be accepted from him. It's not at this time. At this time, his blood becomes sacred. These narrations are in Bukhari and Muslim. This is clarifying the great honor Islam has given for the blood of a Muslim. The blood of a Muslim is sacred. It cannot be violated, not even in this circumstance. One moment ago, he cut off a man's hand from the believers, from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in the example that Baghdad is making. The next minute, whenever the tables are turned on him and his life is in danger, he says, I accept Islam. At this time, it's not allowed to kill him. This situation occurred with Usama, who was from the most beloved of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and an individual who's wreaking havoc in the rank of the believers, killing a number of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in battle. And whenever the sword is over his head, then he changed. He said, La ilaha illallah. At this time, his blood now became sacred. This is something that is a major affair. These narrations are amazing, clarifying the great honor of a Muslim and the Muslim blood. It's not allowed to violate that. Likewise, the wealth and the property of a Muslim as well, it's not allowed to violate that. And the reputation as well, these things are major. These things are serious. We've seen in previous narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he clarified the hurma and the sacredness of the blood and the wealth and the honor and reputation of a Muslim, what did he say? He's asking him about the days, on the days of Hajj. On the greatest day of Hajj, on Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar. What day is this? What month is this? What land is this? And your blood and your wealth and your property is sacred like this day of yours and this land of yours and this month of yours. And he said, this is something that is very, very major. And there is great, great accountability with Allah Azza wa Jalla on the day of resurrection with regards to this. There's great accountability. There's great accountability with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection with regards to the blood of a Muslim. With regards to the blood of a Muslim. Likewise, his honor and reputation as well, as well as his wealth. The author, he says, وَلِي مُسْلِمٍ أَنَّهُ قَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَلِي مُسْلِمٍ. This is the narration of Jundub ibn Abdullah al-Bajri radiallahu anhu, also yani, about this story. Also about this story in Sahih Muslim. And it's mentioned that whenever the fitna occurred with Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma, and the fighting broke out amongst them, there were individuals yani, who were going to get involved in the likes of this fitna. And Jundub radiallahu anhu, he gathered his companions and he mentioned to them this narration. And he gathered a number of his companions and he informed them and he set up and it was very serious. And he told them the story of Usama. And he told them the story of Usama to clarify for them the sacredness of the Muslim blood and why he is not getting involved whatsoever in this fitna and why his hands are free from that, advising them likewise to not get involved. So it's mentioned in this narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Usama, "Lima qataltuhu? Lima qataltuhu?" So why did you kill him? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Usama radiyallahu anhu, "Why did you kill him?" Qala ya Rasulullah, "Awja'a fil muslimina wa qatala fulanan wa fulanan wa samma lahu nafaran wa inni hamaltu alayhi falamma ra'a as-sayf qala la ilaha illallah." قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أقتلته؟ قال نعم. قال كيف تصنع؟ قال كيف تصنع بلا إله إلا الله إذا جاءت يوم القيامة؟ كيف تصنع بلا إله إلا الله إذا جاءت يوم القيامة؟ He will repeat this over and over. صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, why did you kill him? He said, O Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he brought much harm to the believers. He harmed them and he killed so-and-so and he killed so-and-so. And he named a number of individuals. He named a number of individuals. And then he said, whenever I caught up with him and he saw my sword, he said, La ilaha illallah at this time. And this man is running through the ranks of the believers, killing this one. He's naming them by their names. These are his companions and his friends. He killed so-and-so and so-and-so. He killed so-and-so. He killed so-and-so. And then whenever I caught up with him and my sword is above him, he seen my sword. Now he says, La ilaha illallah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him in response to this, أَقَتَلْتَهُ? Did you kill him? Did you kill him? He said, yes. He said, yes. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, what are you going to do with La ilaha illallah when it comes on the day of resurrection? What are you going to do with La ilaha illallah when it comes on the day of resurrection? What are you going to do with La ilaha illallah when it comes on the day of resurrection? And he clarifying that the statement would defend that man. If that man was truthful in that statement would defend him. It will benefit him. He has rank, he has honor. His blood is sacred. His rights are sacred with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that justice will be served on the day of resurrection. That justice will be served on the day of resurrection. Again, to clarify this affair, that this is something serious. Like this is the most severe situation one could imagine. Could one imagine anything more severe than this? That a person, he's killing individuals. He's killing individuals from the believers. And whenever the sword or the weapon is over his head at this time, he says, La ilaha illallah. Especially in the heat of the moment, in the heat of battle. And it would be very difficult to back up from that. And to accept that from him. To accept that from him. But what is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarifying that the obligation is? The obligation is to accept that from him, even in that situation. Even in that situation. So this is a severe situation. So any other situation that is easier than that, that is lesser than that, any that is easier or lesser than that, then even more rightful with that statement should be honored, and that person's blood should be respected and should be venerated, and that those rights should not be violated. And that those rights should not be violated. So the author, he says, وَلِلْ بُخَارِي عَنْ إِبْنِ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا مَرْفُوعًا لا يزال العبد في فسحة من دينه ما لم يصب دما حراما. And also it has been narrated by al-Bukhari from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that a person who will remain with ease and goodness in his religion so long as he did not spill anyone's blood unlawfully. So long as he did not spill anyone's blood unlawfully. لا يزال العبد في فسحة من دينه يعني في ساعة من الأعمال الصالحة. This is what has been mentioned. في ساعة من الأعمال الصالحة. Meaning that يعني in his religion will be good. And his righteous deeds likewise will be plentiful, so long as he did not spill blood that is sacred and impermissible. Meaning that if he were to spill that sacred blood, then the value of that and the weight of that will outweigh much of the good deeds, and his good deeds will be lost. They will not have comparison. The comparison of the righteous and the good deeds that a person has from establishing his religion will be damaged and weakened. And removed in a great manner. Yani the great weakness will come to a person's religion, and his good deeds will not be able to equal any the harm and the weight of shedding the blood unlawfully, shedding the blood unlawfully. Yani this, so this is again a clarification that the blood of a Muslim is sacred. The blood of a Muslim is sacred, but likewise, along with that as well, which is of utmost importance to realize, especially for us in these days, that also those who have covenants or contracts with the Muslims, or those whom the Muslims have covenants and contracts with them, and they have treaties with them, and they sign pacts, or they sign treaties or agreements for peace and for nonviolence and the likes like this, like what they signed to come to America. Those who come to America, they have to sign an agreement to come with the green card, or the likes like this, or to enter with a visa in any country. You enter with an agreement of peace, and that you will not violate the rights of the people, so on and so forth. Those covenants, they must be upheld. And to shed the blood of the people in those lands after taking that covenant, this is not allowed. This is considered treachery and a great act of betrayal. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned in authentic narration, مَنْ قَتَلَ مُعَاهَدًا لَمْ يَرِحْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ. That whoever kills somebody who has a contract or covenant with the believers, or someone whom the believers have a contract and a covenant of truce with them, whoever kills one of them any unlawfully, then he will not smell the scent of paradise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, وَإِنَّ رِيحَهَا تُوجَدُ مِنْ مَسِيرَةِ أَرْبَعِينَ عَامٍ. And that the scent of paradise can be found from the distance of 40 years. Meaning this is a threat. This has been narrated by Bukhari from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma. And he clarifying that also, along with the Muslim blood, it is sacred, as well those who have contracts. And the rest of the people, their blood is sacred likewise. It's not allowed to violate the people in their blood or in their property. And this is something that is not allowed in general. Likewise, for the disbelievers, it's not allowed to shed their blood or to steal their property or to violate that. All of this is forbidden in Islam. Al-Islam is a religion of rights and justice. Al-Islam is a religion of rights and justice. Allah, he says, لَا يَنْهَكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنَ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and Allah does not prohibit you from being just and kind to those who do not fight you, meaning from the disbelievers, those who do not fight you, and they do not kick you out of your home or take your wealth, any of those who are not having enmity and at war with you, those who are kind with you and nice with you, and those who are peaceful with you. Allah did not prohibit us from being kind to them and being just to them. Indeed, Allah, he loves those who are just. So the fact that a person, he has love for the sake of Allah and allegiance to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this should not carry him. This should not carry him to violate the rights of the disbelievers, to violate the rights of the Christians or the Jews and the likes like this. Rather, this is considered misguidance and going overboard and going to extremes. That love for Allah Azza wa Jalla, if it's true, it will carry a person to abide by the legislation and the law of Allah. And from the legislation and the law of Allah is that the blood is sacred, and it's not allowed to violate that. And it is not allowed to violate that. And likewise the property. And likewise the property and the wealth is not allowed to violate that. Just because someone is a disbeliever or someone is a Jew or a Christian, it's not allowed to violate their rights. It's not allowed to shed their blood. It's not allowed to deceive them or trick them and take their wealth unlawfully. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So this religion, it has beautiful foundations and pillars and principles that one must abide by. And from that is with regards to the blood and the honor and reputation and the wealth of the people. The author, he says, now, بَابُ تَكْثِيرِ السَّوَادِ فِي الْفِتَنِ. بَابُ تَكْثِيرِ السَّوَادِ فِي الْفِتَنِ.
the chapter with regards to increasing the numbers of the people in the trials and in the fitan. يعني باب تكثير السواد السواد يعني الأشخاص يعني في الفتن يعني في الفتن وأهلها يعني في أهلها. So this is the chapter about the prohibition of participating, and he clarifying that it's not allowed to participate in the fitan, and the one who participates, even if he did not himself have a hand in that, he did not participate in it by moving and acting in it, but he joined a particular side, or he joined the people in a particular issue in this manner, then he's considered likewise aiding them and helping them. And so the point is now not participating, any, for example, in the fitna of fighting and killing, not participating by raising the sword or taking weapons or taking arms or fighting somebody or even speaking about it, just joining on that side and increasing their numbers. Joining on that side and increasing their numbers. The prohibition of increasing the numbers of the people involved in the fitna. This is the chapter with regards to this.
So the author, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, an Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, من حمل علينا السلاح فليس منا ومن غشنا فليس منا رواه مسلم. The author, he mentioned the narration of Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, whoever raises weapons against us, and whoever raises and carries the weapons against us, من حمل علينا السلاح يعني أشحر ورفع السلاح على المسلم وعلى المسلمين, the one who raises the weapon يعني against us, he's not from us. And likewise, the one who deceives us, the one who tricks us or deceives us, he's not from us. It's narrated by Al-Imam Muslim. We have seen here that whenever this term here has come, فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, whoever does this or does that, or says this or says that, فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا, أو فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. We have seen that this is the bara'a, yani whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would free himself from an individual, yani who commits a particular action or is described with a particular trait and the likes like this from the crimes, and this is an indication that this is a major sin. And this doesn't mean that he's a disbeliever. We have seen this in previous classes. But what is intended is that this person, he has committed a major sin. He's not from us. And he's not from us, those who are performing the obligations properly, and those who have avoided the major crimes and the major sins. So this is an indication here that this is a major sin. من حمل علينا السلاح فليس منا. The one who carries weapons against us, and he raises his weapon and points it towards us, يعني to use his weapon against us, against the Muslims, he's not from us, meaning he has committed a major crime. He has committed a major crime, a great sin. ومن غشنا فليس منا. And likewise, the one who has tricked us or deceived us, the one who has deceived us also, he is not from us. The author, he says, وفي البخاري عن محمد بن عبد الرحمن أبي الأسود عن محمد بن عبد الرحمن أبي الأسود رضي الله عنه قال قطع على أحمدين بعث رحمه الله تعالى قال قطع على أحمدين بعث فاكتتبت فيه فلقيت عكرمة فأخبرته فنهاني أشد النهي. So the author, he mentioned the narration of Bukhari, the narration which is in Bukhari from the hadith of Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Aswad rahimahullahu ta'ala. He said that I had joined there was a battalion in the army that had been prepared from the people of Medina, meaning at this time, again, this narration also is with regards to the time of the fitna that occurred with Abdullah ibn Zubair radiyallahu anhu, whenever he had the khilafah in Mecca, and the fitan that were occurring at that time, and the killings and the fighting and the likes like this. And it's mentioned here that in Al-Madinah there was an army that was formed, and the people were obliged to partake in that army and the likes like this. So Abu Aswad, he's saying now that I had enrolled in this army. And then he said, I met Ikrimah, Ikrimah Mawla ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, as the free slave of Ibn Abbas, and he's from the Tabi'in. He died in the year 104. He's well known for his knowledge of the madhab of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, and likewise the tafsir of the Quran. And he's from the scholars of the Tabi'in. So Abu al-Aswad, he's saying that he met Ikrimah after enrolling in this army that's preparing to go battle. So Ikrimah, he prohibited him in a major way. And he said, فَنَهَانِي أَشَدَّ النَّهِي,
يعني he prohibited me in a stern, with a stern prohibition. وقال أخبرني عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن أناسا من المسلمين كانوا مع المشركين يكثرون السوائل المشركين على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأتي السهم يأتي السهم. لكن الحديث يعني continues. يأتي السهم يرمى به فيصيب أحدهم فيقتله أو يضرب فيقتله فأنزل الله إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الأرض. يعني the ayah which is well known in Surah An-Nisa about the obligation of making hijrah. So the narration, he's saying that Ikrimah, he prohibited me from partaking and joining and sharing in that army, in that battle, and joining that army and sharing and participating in that battle. Joining that army and participating in that battle, he prohibited me, yani in a severe prohibition, a stern prohibition. And he informed me that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma had told him that some individuals from the Muslims, they were along with the mushrikeen. And meaning this is about the individuals who were in Mecca. There were individuals in Mecca who had accepted Islam. Who had accepted Islam, but they did not make the hijrah, and they were able to. There were individuals in Mecca who had accepted Islam, but they did not make hijrah, and they were able to. The reason why they didn't want to leave their home and their families. And they didn't want to leave their home and their families in the likes like this to stop them from making hijrah. Although they were able to. Although they were physically able to, but they did not. They did not. So they were along with the mushrikun. In the Battle of Badr, the mushrikun brought them with them. And they were forced to go and to participate with them, or else they would be exposed. So they came. But they were not participating in the battle, but they were there. They were not participating. They did not take arms, but they were with the Muslim, they were with the mushrikun. And in their ranks, increasing their numbers. This is the chapter. This is the prohibition of increasing the numbers. So it's not even allowed. Never mind, the issue now is not about fighting. It's not even allowed to increase the numbers. It's not even allowed to participate even with the intention of not fighting. Just the fact that one is there along with them increasing their numbers. Because whenever the numbers are increased, the fitna become more. And the people of fitna and the people of evil, likewise, they become stronger. They become more bold. And likewise, the people who are oppressed as well, they become terrified and more afraid. They become more afraid whenever they see these great numbers. Whenever they see these great numbers. For example, if there's a great army like now, and in this example here, the mushrikun, they're coming, even though these individuals, they're Muslims, and they're not fighting, but they're in their ranks along with them. So whenever the Muslims see them, they see these great numbers. They see these great numbers, and this is a reason for terror to enter the heart, to be afraid. Look at the numbers of that army. Look at the numbers of the army. They don't know which one has the intention to not fight, which one is like this. They just see great numbers. So this is something that is forbidden for this reason. Forbidden for this reason. And this is not allowed, but this is what is happening. And we understand, we see the understanding of Ikrimah. Rahimahullahu ta'ala, he's saying that these individuals, they were with the mushrikeen. They did not make the hijrah from Mecca. And they were with them at this time, increasing the numbers of the mushrikeen in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And an arrow would come to one of them and in the battle, and it would hit them, and they would die. And or they would be struck with the sword, and they would die. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, He revealed these verses, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. The angels, those who the angels, they take their soul while they are oppressing their own souls. And they say to them, why are you here? Why are you here? They said that we were weak in the land. And then they will be said to them, أَلَمْ تُكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِيَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا. Is not the earth of Allah spacious, big enough for you to migrate and to leave? And meaning that these people, they are not excused for that. Those who were able to migrate at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina, but they refused, and there was worldly reasons that held them back, and then they were killed in this manner, not participating physically with the mushrikeen, just increasing their numbers in this manner like this. They're not excused. So this is the intent here. So Ikrimah rahimahullahu ta'ala, he's forbidding this individual from participating in this army that's going to battle with Abdullah ibn Zubayr and those who he's fighting with. He's using this evidence here, yani, to not participate with them. And it's not allowed to increase the numbers of the disbelievers, Yani, and to increase their ranks, and likewise in times of fitna and in times of trials, this is his understanding. It's not allowed to increase their numbers as well. It's not allowed to increase their numbers as well. Al-Bukhari, he mentioned this narration here, and he mentioned in Kitab al-Fitn, the chapter, Babu Man Kariha and Yukfira Sawad al-Fitni wa Dhulm, the one who disliked to increase the numbers of the people in the trials and in oppression. So here, the point the author he's making now is that, again, to not be involved whatsoever. That it's not even allowed any to be involved with the intention of not participating. Any to increase the numbers of the people in the fitna. To increase the numbers of the people of fitna, even if a person himself, he had the intention to not get involved. And to not speak. Or to not even act. And the likes like this. But he's increasing them. He's benefiting them. And he's going along with them. And he's putting fuel in the fire by increasing the numbers of the people of trouble, of the people of trials and the people of fitna. So the author, he says, وَقَوْلُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَلَكِنْ مَنْ رَضِيَ وَتَابَعَ وَلَكِنْ مَنْ رَضِيَ وَتَابَعَ. And he mentioned the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and except for the one who is pleased and he followed. He's pleased and he followed. Meaning that, and if there's oppressions that occur from the rulers and the likes like this, a person, he will turn away from that and he will not be involved in that. He will not be involved in that and he will leave that. And he will obey the Muslim ruler and that which he orders, so long as he orders for a person to do something that is allowed. And if he ordered for him to do something that is haram or impermissible, like shedding the blood of a Muslim, for example, or other than that, he will not obey him in that. He will not obey him in that and he will turn away from that. And it's the ones who are pleased with what he's upon and what they're upon from the troubles and the trials and the fitting and the killing and the fighting and the likes like this. The one who's pleased with that and he follows that way, this is the one who will be held accountable. This is the one who will be held accountable. As for the one who turned away from that and he hated that in his heart and he did not get involved, inshallah, he'll be safe. He'll be safe from those trials and from those fitting. So all of these previous chapters here, beginning with the obligation of obeying the Muslim ruler, and after that, the prohibition of revolting against the Muslim ruler, and after that, the chapter which has come with regards to the fitna that come because of that, and then likewise, the bloodshed that is involved along with that, and the clarification of the sacredness of the blood of a Muslim specifically, and likewise, every other soul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a right from the non-believers as well, those who have contracts and those who have covenants of peace and a treaties of sulh and the likes like with this, with the believers, it's not allowed to violate that. It's not allowed to violate that. And Islam has come with a great legislation and a great law protecting the blood of the people, especially the Muslim blood, and protecting the wealth of the people, especially the Muslim wealth, and protecting the honor and reputation of the people, especially the Muslim honor and reputation. This is something that many people today from the Muslims have considered to be light and considered to be insignificant. And it's easy. It's easy for some Muslims, because of a weakness in their religion, to violate the right of their brother, to lie on their brother, to cheat on their brother, or to take their brother's money, or to violate the contract. It's easy for them. It's easy for some of them. Or to strike him, or to harm him, and the likes like this. All of this is a foul way. All of this is a foul way. This brotherhood, it must be honored. And even if a person, he did not agree with you, even if he did not agree with you, it's not allowed to lie on him or cheat him. It's not allowed to violate his rights or to harm him or deceive him or to shed his blood, or to take his wealth unrightfully, or to take his wealth unrightfully. After this, the author, he begins new topics, and about more rights that the people have, beginning with the chapter with regards to al-uquq, meaning disobeying the parents, the rights of the parents, following up with the rights of the relatives, and likewise the rights of the neighbors, and he violating all of these rights are from the major sins. Inshallah, we take these issues in the classes, in the class to come. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.